So I just think it is such a privilege for us to know that we have this eternal hope in Jesus. And just as I was standing there, you know, just letting the Lord just show me what he wanted to say, it's just like, I can't think that anybody would have a hope in anything if they don't believe in Jesus right now, because everything has been taken away. And the only thing that can bring hope in this world right now is a hope in Jesus, because we know that our lives don't stop here. We have an eternity ahead of us. And that should just give us such peace that it doesn't matter what is happening right now. We have this peace that we know that the God of this world, the Creator God, is in control. And he has given us a hope in Jesus Christ because he loves us. So I just encourage you all, don't forget that. Let's not forget that. Let's be a people that are shining at this difficult time, because we are not fearful, because we know where we're going. We know that this life is temporary, but we have an eternity coming, and I'm so excited for that.
Amen. Hope Rock Church. So when my wife says she has a word, I trust her words. And so it's good to give people the opportunity to hear God for themselves and to bring encouraging words to us as people. God speaks to all of us and he's constantly moving amongst us. And so if you hear the voice of the Lord and he tells you that he's got something for us to hear, then please let us know, because we want to hear what God's speaking to you as much as he's speaking to any one of us. Amen. So it's good to be with you this morning. My wife has already introduced herself and said morning to everyone. I'm going to say morning again, but before I do, I'm going to have a sip of my water, because I was told that I bring water up here every week, but I never drink it. So, Jim, that's for you, buddy. Okay. So it's my comfort. I feel comfortable if there's water up here. If there isn't water, for some reason, I don't feel comfortable, even though I might not drink it. Anyway, it's here. So it's good to be here. Before we kick off our next series in the book of Genesis, which is going to be super awesome and amazing, and I know every single person in this room is excited to get there, we are going to just be pausing a little bit in this next month or 5 weeks just to go back to our kingdom values. If you are new to Hope Rock Church and you've never been in one of these kingdom value preachers, essentially we teach on kingdom values so that we as a church can develop a kingdom heart, both here in our church, at home with our families, in our workplaces, and obviously wherever we find ourselves in this world. So kingdom values is designed to help us captivate, or at least capture, the heart of God. So this Sunday, today, we'll kick off a two-part teaching in kingdom values titled Rich Towards God. This particular Sunday, we'll be looking at giving. Then next week Sunday, or not next week, the week after next week Sunday, we'll look at the other aspect of being rich towards God, how we are rich towards God with our time or the talents that he's given us. Next week Sunday is a special Sunday. We have a guest preacher coming in from Oklahoma, Charles Graham. He has got a word to encourage this church, and we are trusting that he's got a word in season for us. He's a good friend of Charlie's, good friend of Crystal's, been friends with them for their entire lives. And so I would encourage you to bring a friend. And then after Labor Day is when we're going to be kicking off in our Genesis series. I know some of the slides up here say in August, but that we do that just to keep you on the edge of your seat. You know, we like to give you little bits of information. Sometimes it's right, sometimes wrong, because we want to test how much you're paying attention. That's how I roll. Anyway, so back to today. Speaking about rich towards God is not the easiest topic in the world to preach on. It's also not the easiest topic in the world to listen to, right? Because ultimately, it's tough. Paul did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God to the Ephesian church, Acts chapter 20. And so we as a church should never shrink back from teaching things that are uncomfortable to teach, difficult to teach, or neither should we as Christians shrink back from hearing things, even though they may be difficult to hear. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
The reason this topic's difficult is because it deals with two areas of our lives, sensitive areas. It deals with our hearts. Our hearts and their natural tendency to be selfish and greedy. That's the human nature. It also deals with our worship. The fact of the matter is, we tend to, as human beings, worship other things, and those things are generally and sometimes not Jesus Christ. And so this topic's difficult because it challenges and attacks those areas in our lives. John Calvin said that the human heart or mind is a perpetual forge of idols. What he was saying is that the human heart is an idol factory. And what Calvin meant by saying that is that we as humans, when given the opportunity, in the absence of a loving God, will always turn to worshiping something. That thing will be something tangible, generally speaking, something within the realm of our existence, something that we can see, feel, touch, taste, or even sense in our hearts. And that thing is often something that gives us great comfort and gives us great security. And so the challenge is if we continue to make idols in and of ourselves, we need to break out of that this morning. The fact is, in this world, we deal with one of the most prolific idols, which is gripping people's hearts across the entire globe, and that idol is the idol of money. It's all around us. We need it, right, to survive, to live, to transact. And so it's a difficult one to beat, but the purpose of this morning is for us to understand how we can beat it and set our eyes on Christ. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 6, verse 24. He said, "Nobody can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other." But the fact of the matter is, you cannot serve God and money. In the preceding verses of this particular chapter, or this passage at least, verses 22 and verses 23, Jesus speaks about two things. He speaks about treasure and he speaks about light. Treasure, where do you put it? Do you keep it on earth or do you place it in heaven? The light, in other words, what vision do we have? Are we looking at things that are earthbound or are we looking to things that are heavenward? And essentially what he's saying to us is behind the choice of the two treasures, whether it be your financial treasure, whether it be any treasure that you're holding to or your two visions, whether it be an earthly vision or an eternal vision, there is a more basic choice that we as human beings have to make every day of our lives. That choice is the choice between two masters. In the Greek, the word mammon is the one master. It means wealth, prosperity, comfort, security, or money. And then, of course, the other master is God himself. And what's key when you understand this text is that both God and money are not portrayed as willful employers. In other words, as if we had a choice, we are going to serve one of them. They are masters. They will control us. And so we're going to be serving one or the other. That's just the way it is. We're either going to be serving God or we're going to be serving the systems of this world. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're here today watching on the live stream or you're out there, every human being is serving one of the two. And so this morning, we want to make sure we're serving God, right? Because Jesus wants us as his children and as a community of believers to be all in our faith. You see, there's this notion that sometimes perpetuates the world that says that we can have a little bit of God and we can have a little bit of the world in our lives. And I want to tell you this morning, and it might sound harsh, but remember, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us, myself included, primarily to myself. Any notion that tells us that we can have a bit of both is a notion that says it's not depicting a partial commitment to discipleship, but rather what it is doing is it's going to show us that we have a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. If you want to have a little bit of the world or a little bit of the kingdom, you're going to not be showing a partial commitment to discipleship, but a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. Just take a seat. Come on in. Feel free. So that's the reality, church. I know it sounds hard, and I don't mean it to be, but it is what it is. And so the thing is this, we live in a world where money is necessary. We live in a world where we transact with money, where we need money to live, to pay our bills. We live in a world where it's all around us. And so in the context of the world that we live in, how do we live with it? Because the truth is, we don't have to look really far in our own lives to understand just how much money affects us. I mean, we make a lot of decisions based on money. We make decisions based on money in terms of where we live, where we work. And that often determines what church you go to, because where you live is generally where you're going to go to church, and that means you're going to have certain types of friends, and so money starts to influence a lot of the things that we do. And so this morning, it's key that we as children of God, faith-believing Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ, develop a godly strategy, a strategy that helps us to ensure that we don't abandon God in the interest of serving money. And so that's the purpose of this morning's message. Can I ask you just to bow your heads as I pray for us? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is true from beginning to end. And Lord, I pray that in this message, you would be glorified, Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts, even though we're dealing with some sensitive issues, and you would help us to see beyond our sensitivity into what you want to tell us, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bring whatever revelation, whatever illumination you need to bring today, and that it would be heaven-bound and not from me as a man, but that you would be speaking to our hearts. And so we give you preeminence, we give you total control of this meeting, because I know without you, Lord, this is nothing, and it's going to mean nothing unless you empower it. And so, Lord, empower your word today as it speaks to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a little bit of a foundation. I would like for you to turn to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to just set a little bit of a platform for us to work off this morning. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is addressing his disciples initially. This is just a little bit of context. And what starts off as him speaking to his disciples all of a sudden ends off with thousands of people gathering around this man Jesus to hear what he has to say. Why? Because whatever he said carried weight. It was powerful. And in the midst of this, you know, discourse that he's having with the crowd, he starts to focus in on a particular topic. He's trying to tell people that what you have to see when you see me as Jesus is not just a man, but as the Christ. In fact, Jesus is saying, I am Lord. It's a big topic. He's really telling people that he's God. And in the midst of this, while he's busy speaking about this big stuff, there's a man in the crowd who all of a sudden interjects and says to Jesus, hang on, I just need your help, Jesus. Can you help me with a little bit of an issue I've got? You see, my brother owes me money. He owes me my inheritance, and I'm struggling to get it from him. Please tell my brother, who's probably in the crowd, to give me the money that he owes me. Now, what we see in this little sort of short, brief interjection is how we as human beings can lose sight of the most important things and focus on the wrong things. This man was in the presence of God. He was in the presence of Jesus Christ, but yet his mind so quickly turned to the things of this world. And that's what we often do as human beings. And so the parable goes like this in verse 16. It says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now Jesus is responding to this man that's just interrupted him. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Here we have a man who was clearly rich to start with, right, in this parable. A parable is an illustration, it's a picture, and Jesus is trying to relate a story. And so the story goes that the land of a rich man produced bountifully. So this man was wealthy to start with. But now he runs into another set of good luck or good favor. I know as Calvinists we shouldn't use the word luck, providential grace. But all of a sudden he runs into more things. He runs into a bigger harvest. And so he starts to imagine in his own mind, what am I going to do with all of this? I've got all this stuff now, and it's starting to control me. In fact, I'm worried about it because I don't know what I'm going to do with it. And so he imagines that he will build these big barns. He'll build barns large enough to contain the wealth that he's been given. And then he thinks to himself, once I build these barns and I put all of this wealth that's been given to me into these barns, then I will feel okay. In fact, not only will I feel okay, then I can actually eat. And then I can sleep and drink and be merry. Because now my security is taken care of. My comfort, the thing that I value the most, is okay. My wealth is secure. Now I can be fine. But God doesn't call this man forward thinking. He doesn't say, you're an innovative man, well done, good job. What does he call him? A fool. We have to understand, why does God call him a fool? And I want to tell you this morning, it's because he lost sight of the fact that this life on this earth is just a flash in the pan. And in fact, what's worse is he was never in control of his life to begin with. He saw today, and that's all that mattered. He never thought about what was to come. He had an earthly view, not an eternal view. This man was a fool because he forgot to realize that these physical barns, these things that he had built, would never go with him anywhere. They would stay behind. He was a fool because instead of building spiritual barns in the kingdom, he was so busy building earthly barns in the world. And so Jesus calls him a fool. And of course he was a fool, because after all of this wealth that he had, not once in this entire account did he ever say, well, you know what? God's blessed me more than I deserve, and I've got all of this stuff already. And so what I'm going to do is take what I have and give it away. Instead, he held it all for himself. And that's what money as a master does to us. It makes us selfish. When we make money our master, it makes us greedy. And when money is ruling our lives, we will never have enough of it. As hard as it is for me to admit to you this morning, if I'm a little bit vulnerable with you today, the fact of the matter is, when I read this parable, I see myself in this man sometimes. You see, I can relate to how this man behaved, because there's been countless decisions over my lives where I've behaved in exactly the same way. So often, I have found my level of joy or excitement based on the success of my business. I found my identity in my business. I found, you know, that my bank account was a great way for me to determine how much I would sleep at night. When there was money in the bank, all of a sudden I didn't need melatonin. I could just sleep. But when there was no money, man, I needed those extra strength, long release type melatonin tablets. But worse still, I've often allowed my own comfort to get in the way of me financially honoring God, because I've wanted to hold on to things myself. And I know it doesn't apply to anybody else in this room, but it sure does apply to me. And so how do we avoid this? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 21. He says this, so is the one, a fool, in other words, the person who does this is a fool, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I want you to bear with me just a little bit. And no, I'm not rewriting the Bible. What I am going to ask you to do is just to go on a little bit of a journey. If we take verse 21 as it is written, and what we do is we repurpose it, instead of representing what we shouldn't do, and we render it showing us what we should do, I think verse 21 of chapter 12 would go something like this. The wise man or woman are the ones that choose not to lay up treasure for themselves selfishly or greedily, nor find comfort in the things that are temporary, but rather choose to be rich towards God in their time, thoughts, actions, and in their giving. That's what I believe it should say about our lives. And that's what we should strive for as believers. Again, that's not scripture. That's me just trying to apply what I've learned, what Jesus said, into something that I can follow. And considering that we're talking about giving this morning, I want to tell us all that we need to frame our lives when it comes to giving on God's word. We can't frame it on our own emotions. We know that they are fickle at best. We know our hearts are greedy. And so we need to frame our entire principle on giving on the kingdom, on what God says to us. Because God wants each of us in this room today and on that screen watching this live stream and every other believer across this world, his desire for all of us is to be financially free, 100% focused on him and living out our kingdom culture, both in our lives and in our finances. And so how do we do this? How do we become a people that are rich towards God? I've got 4 points for you this morning, and then another 12, and then 16 at the end. Just kidding, only 4 today. We're going to run out of tape on those things. They don't even use tape anymore, but anyway. The first thing that we do, friends, is we need to settle the ownership issue in our hearts in order for us to become rich towards God. We have to settle the ownership issue. What do I mean by that? Well, think about this parable. It starts off in verse 16. It says, the land of the rich man produced plentifully. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that this man caused the bountiful harvest that he received? I mean, look, let's be honest. He probably had a part to play in it, right? He maybe sowed the seed. Maybe he dug the furrows and put the seeds in there. So maybe he did do something. But ultimately, the growth of that seed, out of sight, under the ground, the multiplication of that seed, was not his to do, right? That was God. Because the text says the land produced plentifully. The man had no control over what was going on under the ground. And so what we see is that God is in control of what we do. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I can't even remember who I was talking to about it this morning. I think it was Charlie, little Charlie. We were talking about this. And I said, in the beginning was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. Which means before the earth, before us, before ground, before air, before rain, before sun, before anything ever existed was God. And God created it all. We live here on this earth because God gave it to us. If you go a little bit further in Genesis chapter 1 to verse 29, God makes it a little bit clearer. He says this, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit." And so this man was given everything that he had by God himself. And so who is the owner of it all? And I have to say it's God. What this man saw was that he was rich and bountiful and producing a great harvest was actually God blessing him with what we call common grace. Common grace means everybody gets it. You don't have to be a Christian to get God's common grace. Whether you're an unbeliever in this world, you will wake up and walk on the same ground that I walk on. You will feel the wind in your face. You will feel the rain in your hair if you're walking in the rain, and you'll breathe the air that I breathe. Every human being on this earth is a beneficiary of God's common grace. He gives it to everyone. He produces the harvest. The Lord provided the DNA, the soil, the nutrients, the rain, the sun, everything that was required to turn that seed into the harvest the man reaped at the end. Yet somehow we so easily forget, as believers and as human beings, that everything we have was truly given to us and given to us by God. Now, I know you might say, well, I've worked for all my money. And I believe that. I really do. But you're here today because God purposed in his heart for you to be here. And so everything we generate is ultimately God's. I see this often in the principle of my children. Dino, he's a cute kid, good kid. He loves frozen yogurt. When we go to the frozen yogurt store, Dino will get ice cream. I generally don't buy yogurt because I don't like it. But the favorite part of every single children is not the yogurt. It's to get to that section where all of the stuff is, right? Those condiments. Toppings, sorry. Whatever. Well, that's what they're called. My daughter loves the shiny, sprinkly things, right? And the M&Ms and everything that's gooey, gummy bears and jelly bears and whatever else and M&Ms. And she likes to put all of that on ice cream. Dino is a little bit more calm. You'll put caramel and all of this other stuff. But it's just got to be hyper sweet. I personally like the Oreos, right? That's the one thing I like at the ice cream store is the Oreos. And so what I'll do is I'll get the Oreos on the ice cream with one of them. And then all of a sudden I pay and we go and sit down to eat the ice cream. But the moment I reach across to grab an Oreo, that ice cream becomes his. It's like, no, whoa, whoa. You know, hang on, this is my ice cream. And so we see it. It happens from us from a young age. We start to inherit things, but we think that they're ours and we hold on to them. So we need to deal with the ownership issue in our lives. And the point is this. When we understand that everything that we have today was given to us by God, then all of a sudden being rich towards God, whether it means giving to the church, a person in need, a cause that you want to support, all of a sudden becomes so much easier. Why? Because all we are doing is repurposing what God has given us into where God is leading us to give it. That's God's economy. The second thing that we need to do to be rich towards God is we need to understand why giving is even necessary. Think about it. Does God need our money? Does he need it? Psalm 50, verse 12 puts it like this. And this is God speaking. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. That's God saying it. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God can't be hungry. He's making a statement. For the world and the fullness are mine. We've just discussed that. God owns everything. But then he goes on in verse 13 to ask a question. He says, do I eat the blood of goats or the flesh of bulls or the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Do I do that? Now, we have to remember the context. This was a nation that was sacrificing to God on the altar. And he's asking them a question. Do you think I need to drink the blood and eat the flesh? It's a rhetorical question. God doesn't need to eat it. And so why would he even set this whole thing in place? Why do we give? Well, Jesus tells us. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there so shall your heart be also. That's the crux. You see, giving in whatever form is tied to our hearts. Giving in whatever form is tied to our worship. There is no doubt about it. The thing that we worship the most, the treasure that we hold on to, is the thing that holds the most value in our lives. And for each of us, at some point in our lives, there was something sitting on the throne of your heart that wasn't God. And so back to the question, why even give? I love the way Robert Morris says it. He says this, God did not create giving for his sake. He created the principle of giving for our sakes. Because giving, more than anything else, works selfishness and greed out of our hearts. Just let that stew with you for a second. God gave us the gift of giving so we could become more Christ-like. Not because he needs it, not because he's running low of cash, not because he needs to put new grass on the turf. He doesn't need it. But he gave it to us so that we could circumcise our hearts. And so that's why we give. The third thing we need to understand is what happens to us when we do give. And that's the third point this morning. And again, I want to be clear. I loved Robert Morris's teaching on giving so much that I've gleaned some of these points from that teaching. So I've got to give credit where it's due in this particular section. But turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 7. It says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. So underneath this point, there's 4 points. You see, when we give to God, and I say give to God because whether we're giving to an individual that God's laid on our heart, whether you're sowing into the kingdom, you're giving to God. When we give to God, we deal with our wicked hearts. The context here in Deuteronomy is the seventh year. It's called the year of the Sabbath or the Sabbath year. Every seventh year in the nation of Israel, all debts would be forgiven. I wish we did that here in the United States. That would be amazing. So every 7 years, your debts would be written off. And then every seventh Sabbath year, which would be the 49th year, was the year of Jubilee. In that year, not only would you forgive the debts, but you would give back any collateral that you held on to. So any land would go back to the previous owner. Anybody that was enslaved to you because they sold themselves to you to pay off a debt would be set free if you survived that long. It's a great principle, right? Every 7 years, we write off everything. We settle the debts, we go back to zero. So what the word is telling us is that let's imagine your brother comes and asks you for some money. But the money that he's asking for you is at the end of the sixth year. And you know that a couple of days later, it's going to be the Sabbath year, which means that come January 1st, which wasn't because that wasn't the year for them, but anyway, for us it makes sense, you're not going to get your money back. What God says is it's about your wicked heart when you say no, and he calls it sin. And so when we give, we start to deal with the wickedness in our heart because we've got so many ulterior motives in our lives when it comes to giving. And that sort of leads into the next point. When we give, it deals with our selfish and our greedy hearts. Remember, that's why God wants us to give in the first place, is to get that out of us. Now, I want to tell you something that I truly believe. In fact, I don't believe it. I know it to be true that the principle of sowing and reaping is 100% correct. Go read Luke chapter 6. You'll know all about it. If you forgive, you will be forgiven, right? Do not judge, for the same measure that you judge, it will be judged to you, right? And if you give, it will be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together to overflowing. The context is speaking about judgment and forgiveness in Luke 6. Not about financial blessing, but the principle applies to financial blessing because that's the kingdom of God. But so often, what we do is we give because we're expecting God to give back to us. We give, saying, Lord, I've done my share. Now I'm waiting for the press down, shaken over to overflowing to come back to me. But if we do that, what we are doing is we're giving to get. And so all of the selfishness and all of the greed that God's working out of your heart when you give, you're working right back in because the only reason you're giving is so that God can give it back to you. That's not the right way to give. When we give, we don't expect it back. That's the power behind the seventh year. Is that when you give, even if it is on the eve of the seventh night, you're not giving because you're expecting a return. You're giving because God has purposed on your heart to give. Now, if God blesses you, and if it comes back to you, so be it. But let that not be the reason why we give, because otherwise we're making giving null and void. Verse 14 says, you shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, so you shall give him. There's a word here, liberally. Not only do we give without expecting anything back, but we give liberally. Another word for that is generously, above measure. Sometimes it means you're going to give more than the person even asked for. That's what it means to be generous. In the beginning of this text, it says, give with an open hand. I don't know about you, when I was young and I lived in South Africa, we used to buy packets of crisps. In here, they're called chips, right? Crisps. Is it crisps here or chips here? Chips. It says chips. I bought a packet of chips when I was a kid at the cafeteria. And I remember my favorite flavor of chips was salt and vinegar. And so I'd go and buy salt and vinegar chips. You know, and I really didn't buy chips very often. So when I did buy them, I was really looking forward to savoring them. Invariably, though, I'd go outside, sit outside the cafeteria, and one of my friends would come up and be like, hey, Marco, can we have a chip? And I would be like, oh, fun. And so I'd put my hand out holding the packet of chips, but I'm like gripping the chips so hard, right? And he's putting, like, he's trying to get something out, and you could just get like the crumb of a chip. That's what we do, right? When we give, we hold on to it on the one hand and we're giving. We're saying, yeah, take it. Just take it. And I'm like, just take it away from me. But you're actually holding on to it. Give liberally with an open hand. When we are generous, God loves it. And the most important thing for me, at least in this whole analogy, is when we give, it reminds our forgetful hearts of why we're giving in the first place. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15 says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you today. Giving is a command by God. But why do we do it? We do it because we remember where we came from. The nation of Egypt was where the Israelites were held into captivity, in bondage, under persecution. And what Moses is ultimately saying is when you give to your brother, just remember that one day, not too long ago, you were stuck in a land where you were the beneficiary of God's graciousness. You were the beneficiary of God's generosity. He redeemed you. He pulled you right out. And so just think back to that day. Remember what that day meant to you. Now, if we bring it forward to today, friends, when we give, what do we look back to? The cross. Everything we do centers around the cross. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. He gave him to us, that whomsoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. God gave us Jesus. And so when we give, we remember what God gave us. And then we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, when you and I were in the sin of our lives, in my case it was a drug den in South Africa, God sent his Son to die for me. I have so much to be grateful for because in truth, without Jesus, I wouldn't be here today. And so when we give, look back to the cross. Not only was Jesus born as a man for us, he came from heaven to earth so that he could die for us. We have got so much to be grateful for, friends, and we so quickly forget it. And no matter how sordid or unsordid your testimony might be, in fact, this goes to everybody in the world who is a believer today. No matter what you went through before Christ, you were lost. And today, you are the beneficiaries of eternal reward. And so we say thank you every time we give. And then lastly, in order for us to be rich towards God, we have to understand how we give. I'm speaking in the context of local church because that's where we are today. Generally speaking, there are three ways we give in the local church and get to exercise this ability. The first is tithing and then offerings and then acts of generosity. Generally speaking, there could be others. And so I just want to unpack these sort of three real quick for us. I'm having another sip of water, Tim, just so you know. Okay, I'm going to roll here. So let's speak about tithing, probably the most contentious issue in the modern church. Tithing is a word, comes from the Hebrew word ma'asa. It means a tenth. That's what it means. That's what the word means. It means a tenth or 10% of whatever you have goes to God. Now, in the context of Leviticus, where the first law on tithing was given in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, this is what it says. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord's. This is the first time it's mentioned as a requirement in the law. In ancient Israel, there were two main sources of income. You either had animals and traded in animals, livestock, or you grew plants. Those were the two main sources of income. In today's modern age, we generally don't walk around trading animals, especially in the United States. Although in Georgia, you might still do that, right, Derek? In South Africa, we definitely do. Animals are how you get a wife. You trade cows for a wife. I know it sounds weird, but that's what happens. But here in America, we convert that to finance because everything ultimately gets rolled up into cash. And so what it's saying is that everything that you have, a tenth of it that you get given by God goes back to God. All tithes were sacred to God. The word tells us. These tithes were sacred. They belonged to the Lord. They were holy. But I want to ask a question. We are redeemed, right? Set free. We are post-Pentecostal believers, which means we are no longer under the law. We are under a covenant of grace. And so let me ask you, is tithing still relevant in the modern church? Surely, because we are under the law of grace, and that was a Levitical law, then no, we shouldn't be. The answer to that question is yes and no. It depends on your definition. Let me explain. In the new covenant, when we give to God, our giving is more like Abraham and Jacob. They existed long before this Levitical law was written. Yet what we see is Abraham comes out of his homeland, goes into this promised land that God is calling him into, and he tithes a tenth of everything he has to God. Jacob does the same, right? Leaves Laban, comes out, gives a tenth to God, sacrifices it at the altar. So let me ask you a question. What led these men, Jacob and Abraham, to give to God? Was it the law? No. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit purposed in their heart to give back to God so they could honor God, not just with their lives, but with their treasure as well, understanding that they were circumcised in their heart when they did it. So in the new covenant, we as believers, when we give to God, we give led by the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. We're not under compulsion to give. We're not under a law to give. But here's the beautiful part about the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the parable or in the Sermon on the Mount, and he speaks about the Beatitudes, all of a sudden helps us understand, if you don't already, that we are actually held to a far higher account because we have the Spirit of God in us. In the Old Testament, adultery was when you slept with somebody else's wife or husband, right? Then you were an adulterer. In the New Testament, you're an adulterer, what? If you look at somebody with lust in your heart, you're an adulterer. And so what we see in the new covenant is we are actually held to a far stricter account. Now, I'm not here to tell you that 10% is what you have to give. What I am here to tell you is I trust that each and every one of you in your tithes will be led by the Lord and that you will hear his voice and you will give to us what, or you'll give to the church whatever God has purposed on your heart. Because in truth, if I tell you it's 10% and I'm legalistic about it, I would be wrong. But what I do know is that sometimes God purposes us to give a lot more than that. But it's up to you and the Holy Spirit to lead you. And so we don't tithe because it's a law. We tithe because we want to put God first in our lives. That's what we do. We tithe regularly, obediently, led by the Holy Spirit. And whether you choose to call it tithing or not, it's unimportant. What is important is that God is in it. The second aspect of it is offerings. Offerings come in different shapes and different sizes and different opportunities to offer. As an example, this building, this venue that we're standing in today, this great gift was as a result of this church being generous in offerings, giving us the ability to fit this venue out. And so sometimes we'll take up offerings. It's in addition to what you're giving to God. It could be for a venue like this. An offering could be taken for somebody in the church who's in desperate need for help, so it's benevolence. It could be because we want to support an apostolic mission in the nations and send finances or resources to a person who's pioneering in an underground church or building a church in another land. Those are different ways that we bring offerings to God. But again, however you bring your offerings, please make sure you are led by the Spirit. There's no compulsion in it. If you go back to Acts and you read about Barnabas, you know, the apostle, the great man, the generous man, who just as the church was about to go into the nations, he went and sold a piece of his land and he brought his gift and he laid it at the apostles' feet, right? All of it. He put the money at the apostles' feet. For what? For the work of the ministry, okay? And then what you have later on is Ananias and Sapphira, who decide to do the same thing. They go sell a piece of the land, but what they do is they keep a little bit back and then they go and tell the apostles that he has all the money. Now you see, Barnabas was led by the Spirit to give all that he had. It wasn't compelled on him to do it. And so please don't sell everything you have to give to us unless God tells you to do it. Okay? Because you have to be led by God. Because if you aren't, you end up dead, like Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? They came, sold everything, lied to the Holy Spirit, said, we've given you everything. Why? Because they wanted to look good in the eyes of the apostles. And so our hearts are at the core of all of this. Remember selfishness and greed? What they were doing is working it back into their lives. They wanted to be looking good. And so please give according to your measure that the Spirit of God has laid on your heart. And then, of course, the biggest act, or probably the most one that we can have the most exercise in, is generosity. Just general generosity. Perhaps God has purposed in your heart in this church to bless somebody who's struggling. Then do that. Please do it anonymously, though. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Because our human hearts, again, want to get the credit, right? And so if you want to bless someone, do it anonymously. But probably the simplest way we can bless people is by being hospitable to people. That's a giving act. When you make a meal for someone who's just come out of hospital, who's had a child, who has been sick, or somebody that's just moved houses, that's a gift of generosity. Perhaps it's about inviting somebody into your home for dinner. That's a gift of generosity and hospitality. If you haven't had somebody from this church in your house for dinner, please invite them. Please invite them. It builds community, it builds friendship, and it shows love. Or here's an extreme one. Maybe you want to take Tim and Kerry's 15 children for a weekend. You know, and give them a break off. I'm joking, they don't have 15 children, but I'm just saying, imagine, you could go and say to someone, let me look after your kids, you and your husband go away for the weekend. Or maybe it's a single mom. There's many ways that we can show hospitality. Let's find ways to exercise it. I'm going to close with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 7. Tyler, you can come up. He's gone. He was here. He's probably going to come in that door. Kerry, you can come up. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this, each one, speaking about us, must give as he has decided in his heart. Another way to put it is as he has been purposed in his heart to give. Were you sitting there all the time? Gosh. Like in an invisible shield.
I wasn't with my family.
Okay. So each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give, as God has purposed in your heart to give. But here's the key. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give if you're going to give reluctantly. In other words, if the Holy Spirit says to you, I want you to give $50 for whatever, and then you're like, oh, okay, you know, you're with like this packet of chips you're holding on to, don't do that. At the same time, he also says, give cheerfully, not under compulsion. Church, I want you to know that I never want you to feel guilty to give. Never do that. Never give out of feeling guilty because you haven't given. Give because the Lord has purposed in your heart to give. Because the moment you give out of guilt or you give reluctantly, you're losing the opportunity to show God that you're doing something in your own heart. So I'd rather you not give at all. At the same time, I also want you to know that verse 8 stands true. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Perhaps you've heard this message this morning and maybe the Holy Spirit has illuminated things in your life. I know it definitely has with mine, where I haven't honored God first. What Paul is saying to us is that God is able to make grace abound to you. So this is not a condemning message. This is a freeing message for all of us. Each of us are at different stages of our walk with God. And so God is going to come alongside you and give you the strength and compel you in a way that gives you the ability to have grace as you move forward into whatever act of generosity He's calling you into. And if you've never been there, it's okay. There is no judgment. We do not condemn people. The Holy Spirit convicts. But we have to teach this because it's in the Word. But what I do know for sure this morning, friends, is that when we live our lives financially free, what we are doing is we're centering our lives around God and not God around our lives. That's what happens when we live financially free. We put Him at the middle of everything that we do. It sets the tone for how we do every other area of ministry in our lives when we live financially free. And it deals with some of the most harmful sins that we as human beings are thrown at us by the enemy. Those of covetousness, those of greed, those of envy, those of even lust. Financial freedom helps you deal with all of those areas. And I want this church to be free. And I pray every day, Lord, set me free from those things. And I'm on a journey, friends. And we all are, because we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Jim Elliot put it so powerfully. He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, I want to be clear, he's speaking about your lives here. And so let me tell you this morning, God is not interested in your money, friends. God is interested in your lives. But when you give God your life, you'll never ever lose your life, because you'll have an eternity with Him. Amen? Let's pray. And then we're going to ordain some deacons and we'll sing one last song. Maybe you can stand with me as we pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, which sometimes can feel like a bit of a hammer. Sometimes it can feel like water that soothes us, and sometimes it breaks things in our lives. Lord, I pray, Lord, for my own heart this morning, that you would illuminate to me every area in my life where I've neglected to honor you first. That you'd give me the strength, Holy Spirit, to be able to rectify those wrongs. And just to put you at the center of everything I do, I pray for my friends here this morning, both watching the stream and here in person, that you would do the same for them. Lord, I pray for a heart of generosity in this church. I know it's already there because I see it. But I pray that you would increase it even more, so that we would be known as a generous church. We would be a church, Lord, that is able to support those in need in our community around us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a hospitable church, a church that welcomes every single person into these doors, but also a church that is prepared to welcome each other into our homes. That's where community is built, Lord. That's my heart for this church. Help us to be friends, Lord, to understand that friendship before function is what we're after in this body. And so, Lord, we commit our lives to you, and we thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. I'm mindful, Lord, that there may be people watching the stream or even here today that don't know who you are, Lord Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw them in. Surround them with people that can minister to them and give them the truth, so that they can make a decision to follow you, Christ. Because as Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Take our lives, Lord. We love you, Jesus.